again, this message series that we're in, and if you're on social media, you probably get the picture that every pastor thinks every message that they ever deliver is the most amazing thing they've ever done. It's like my Facebook feed is filled up with pastors on Friday, and like, man, I could tell Sunday was coming even if it wasn't Sunday. It's the most amazing message ever. So I get it. But this series that we've been in, I believe, just without question, has been the most powerful series that we've ever done here in my time in Next Level, which is approaching 5 years. So if you're new coming in, you're like, oh, okay, and this message intrigues you at all, go watch the first two and let God wrestle with you, because this has been an amazing time with us. Where we've been talking about what it looks like to be a reckless lover. What does it look like to be someone who loves recklessly? And Jesus set this all up for us, and he said, look, I'm going to tell you what life is all about. Someone said, hey, what's the greatest commandments? What do we need to abide by? And he said, there's really two, because I can't talk about one without talking about the other, because they both go hand in hand. He said, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the other one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, look, if you want to know how life is supposed to work, if you want to know what really truly is, then you love God with everything you got. And then you never lock eyes with another human being that you don't love, that you don't find a way to love. And we've talked around here, man, that we should be the most loving church on the planet, that it should not matter what your race is. It should not matter where you come from, where your country of origin is. It should not matter your sexual orientation. It should not matter anything, that you should be able to look to a church, this church specifically, and know that you are loved in this space, because that's how God sees you, and that's how we see you as well. So this is a great series that we've been doing on love. So today what I want to talk about is the power of words. That we all know that spoken words, they're very powerful, and they can do great things for us, or they can bring great harm. So to get here, though, I thought I would make us think about a few things. And so to do that, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of a quiz, and I would encourage you, around the space where you have your notes, if someone really comes to mind, just kind of write them down, because I want you to go back and relive the moment. And here's the first one. Who is the first person in your life to ever tell you, I love you? Okay? And I would say mom and dad don't count. So beyond that, it's like, well, I don't know if that was the first word. First person you remember telling you the words, I love you, right? Because that was a powerful moment. Here's another powerful moment. Who is the first person in your life that made fun of you? Hopefully it's not the same as the first person. All right? Who's the first person that kind of picked on you, made fun of you, and maybe bullied you? I still remember the kid. And in my head, he's still a kid, and it's still in fifth grade, and it's still Jimmy, and he's still awful, and soon he's going to die and go to hell. I still remember him. Right? The first person who made fun of me, because it was painful. Right? That moment when it happens, here's another one. Who's the first person to tell you you're hired? Right? Do you remember that? Remember how you felt? You got that first job? It's like, oh, man, they believe me. They say, yeah, you can do it. You've got the job. You are hired. And you're like, this is an amazing experience. This next one might be a little bit painful for some of us, truly. Who's the first person to say, can we just be friends? Right? And maybe they didn't say, just be friends. Maybe they said something like, no, it's not you, it's me. Right? It's not you, it's me, whatever. That first breakup, do you remember it? It was just words. But how did it hurt? I mean, that was painful. How about another one? First person to say, you know what? You have a gift. You're gifted. You've got something special going on there. And I can tell you, for me, all the way back to when I was a kid in my church, it was the pastor's wife. Her name's Ann Fennell. And I remember her coming up to me in 10th grade. And she said, Clay, I just want you to know you got a gift. That God is going to use you, and you know, you're really going to be a great leader for the kingdom. 10th grade. That set a course for my life. Right? You've got a gift. How about this one? Not the first person told you you're hired. The first person that said, no, it's not me, it's you, and you got to go. Right? Remember what that felt like? And I'm not talking layoffs. I'm talking flat, you suck at your job, get out of here, you're fired. Right? It's just harmful, painful, right? These are just words. And then a really, really big one, we're going to spend a lot of time on this today. This first person that said, I believe in you. Maybe been a coach. Maybe been a school teacher. may have been a mentor, may have been someone at church, it may have been your small group leader, it may have been a youth group leader. Who's the first person that said, you know what? Man, I believe in you. I don't know what you're going to do, but I believe it's going to be great, whatever you do. You see, words, they have a lot of power behind them. They carry a lot of weight. That's the power of words. They have influence. They can shape you. They can affect you in ways that you never even imagined. They can affect you in good ways, and they can build you up, and they can affect you in some bad ways and do a lot of damage. I put it this way on your outline. Words have the power to tear down or the power to build up. Proverbs 18:21. The writer there says it this way. The tongue, in other words, words, how we speak, can bring death or life. And I am convinced that that often, he's not writing hyperbole. He's not exaggerating when he's right for dramatic effect. Think about the relationships that you have. Think about your career choices that you've made. Think about the school that you went to, the person that you married, the person that you're dating. Think about the friendships that you've had. Think about the friendships that are broken. Think about the relationships that are shattered. Words have the power to bring life to those things, or words can bring death and bring them down and tear them down. The tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk reap its consequences. So what the writer is saying here is be careful with your words. That if you like to talk a lot, be really careful what you say. Because what you say, you might have an offhanded comment. That offhanded comment could bring life or it could bring death. Be very careful about what you say. Research says that most people speak around 18,000 words a day. 18,000 words a day, that is the equivalent of a 54-page book every single day. Now, I've been around you. Actually, I've been around some of your husbands who have told me that their wives write novels every day. 54 pages, that's like a chapter in my wife's day, right? But we speak a lot of words. And the author of Proverbs says, hey, you need to realize, be very careful, because your words can bring life or they can bring death. Now, James, who is the little brother of Jesus, he is writing to his church, and he's giving them some insights about this idea of words. And in James chapter 3, he says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. Now, what he is talking about, mistakes with our words. You don't have to show your hands, but how many of you have ever made a mistake with your words? You wish you could get them back. Like every mistake I've made in my life has been with words, I think. We all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. And could also control ourselves another way. So he's saying, look, if you want to strive for perfection, which is probably unattainable, you know, certainly. But if you were, you've got to get control of your tongue, because that is the thing that's going to keep you from being perfect. Every time. If you can control your tongue, he's saying, look, if you can master how you speak, everything else in your life, all your other bad habits, all that, that's easy. How many of you would say, yes, I get that. Now, I understand what's going on there. He goes on, and we won't read the rest of the verses there, but he talks about the damage that this little thing called a tongue can cause. He said the tongue is so small, but it's like the rudder of a ship that can steer it. And then he says it's like a fire. It starts out small like a spark, and then it can burn down a forest. We've all had that happen to us. We've all done that, where we say something little or something small has been said to us, and it starts out small, but then it turns into a raging inferno that just damages everything in its path. Now, sadly, when I think about the church in America today, we are still learning this. We still have not figured this out, that how we speak can cause damage. No one, and I mean no one on the planet, is better at shooting its own people while they're down than the church. We're great. I mean, we're professional kickers. We can kick people when they're down, especially our own. We are also, there is no one better at hurling insults at people who don't believe like you believe than the church. We're great at it. We are so good at that, that everybody knows more about what we're against than what we're for. You know, when you talk about church, well, they're against this and they're against that. And we have been divisive. We have been hurtful. We have pushed people away from the kingdom because of how we speak. James says, you need to be really careful. And he's speaking to us as a church. Be careful how you use your words, because words carry power. Now, the temptation is to say, well, I'm just going to change the way I talk. I'm only going to use positive words, and I'm going to cuss less and whatever. You know, you got all these categories of things that you are going to try, and we think if we just have a behavior modification list that we will get better. But Jesus says, look, that's not the point. That if you want to be a reckless lover, there is something else going on, because if you're just going to change your behavior, that's religion, and that's religious. You know, Jesus would say, look, and I would verify with him, some of the people that I know that have some of the coldest, most evil, and harshest hearts had the cleanest words that ever come out of their mouth. They hit their hand with a hammer and they go, oh, be golly gee. You know, when I was growing up in church, you couldn't cuss, certainly. So we made up cuss words. And one was a girl at school. Her name became a cuss word. It was Jenny Sheets. It was Jenny Sheets. She did not like us. But you can have the cleanest speech, and I'm not picking on cursing or whatever, but some of the guys I know that love Jesus the deepest, their words, may not be the cleanest, but their heart, because Jesus says, look, I'm after your heart. It's not just a behavior modification list. Because what we're going to find out that Jesus says, and I put it in your notes this way, what you say is a direct reflection of what is in your heart. What you say, and especially how you say it, is a direct reflection of what is in your heart. So the words that come out of your mouth, it's not just a reflection of your behavior. It's a reflection of what is going on inside, or maybe the absence of what should be going on inside. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 6. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. So if you've got a good heart, you produce good things, and good words come out of you. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And then this is key. If you got an actual Bible, or if you're using an online Bible, you need to highlight this, because this is a verse you want to take and you want to remember. What you say flows from what is in your heart. You ever said, well, why did I say that? Well, Jesus said, I can tell you why he said that. Because that's what's in your heart. Your heart will betray you over and over and over and over. Like, well, I didn't mean to say that. Whoops, that's what's in your heart. Jesus says, this is how it works. What you say flows from your heart. And so if you're a reckless lover of people, that reckless love flows from the overflow of love that's in your heart. That God has done so much in you, and you have spent so much time with God, walking with God, being with God. It just overflows out of your heart, and it flows through your mouth. And what you say is just a reflection of that. They recklessly love God, and it flows out of their mouth, not because they're religious, not because they go to church, not because of any of these things. They do that because their heart has been transformed. So now what they say matches what is in their heart. So what I want to do is spend the time that I've got. I'm going to walk through the five characteristics of a reckless lover's heart. And then I've got an exercise that I want us to, a very physical exercise I want us to work through at the end of this message. So five things to challenge us to pursue. Five conditions of a reckless one's heart. And the first one is this. Reckless ones have a heart of generosity. They have a heart of generosity. And they say things like, you matter to me. You see, when someone matters or something matters to you, you will generously give to that. And I'm not talking just money. Now, that is an aspect. But you give your time to that. You give your attention to that. You give your focus to that. And if something matters, then you are generous in how you go about it. A reckless person response to any person around them is they value people. And because I value you, I'm going to be able to give into this. Look at how Jesus lays this out in Luke chapter 6. I want you to see the correlation he draws between a couple of things. So he starts in verse 37 and says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. And if we just pause right there. So Jesus is talking about some behavior things that are right here. Don't judge other people, right? Because if you do, you're going to be judged. You're going to get judgmentalism back. So if you judgmental, this is what you're going to get back. If you harbor condemnation on people, you're going to receive condemnation back. If you withhold forgiveness, then forgiveness is going to be withheld to you. So there's this idea, okay? It's going to cost you. And then he ties this condition of heart directly to this idea of generosity with the very next word that he says, give. Give, and you will receive. Now, he's not talking about just money. Now, part of it is he's talking about money. But give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. And I love this. Running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give determines how much you're going to get back. So Jesus says, look, if you do these other things, it's going to cost you. Unforgiveness will cost you. Judgmentalism will cost you. Condemnation will cost you. But if you give, if you become generous, if you learn what this generous heart is, you get so much back in life that you can't hold it all. You ever gone to the friend of someone that, or a family member or someone that you knew that, man, that was just a generous person. And I bet the room is packed because what they got back were relationships, friendships, things so abundant that you couldn't even fill the room with that. They got back more than they ever did. Look, that the heart of a reckless lover is that of generosity that says you matter. Remember last week we talked about the us and them categories? And on one side we have a category where we all put people that matter, and then we put people that don't matter. And we don't like to talk about that, but we say, well, those don't matter. You see, a generous heart, they don't have a category for people that don't matter. And they say, look, I'm going all in. I'm going to get my time into this. I'm going to get my service into this. I'm going to get my thoughts into this. I'm going to get my money into this because everyone matters. They don't have a category for it. When you move to a heart of generosity, when other people, when you openly give of your time, when you openly give of your money, what Jesus says is your return on living pays back so many more dividends that you will not be able to contain it all. Part of a reckless lover begins with just this generous heart that says, look, whatever I can do, man, whatever I can do. We're not responsible to fill other people's cups. You can never do that. But a generous heart says, look, what I have, I'm just going to empty everything I have into your cup. That's what generosity is about. I saw a video this week that really is at the heart of what this is. I think these guys get it. Let's watch this video together.
Hold on. That's broken. You don't want to use it. I'm taking care of you guys today. God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Is that going to make you cry?
Fill My Basket is us paying it forward to complete strangers. Going to a grocery store and getting behind somebody, waiting for the bill, and paying it and walking away. Actually, I got this.
I got you today.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, have a blessed day, sir.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, I'm here to, yeah. I'm pretty nervous until right when we go.
Thank you so much.
When I shoot my first live video, it's kind of funny, I get my shakes off.
We're ready to really rock and roll
and help a lot of families out today.
Very first time we did it, I just sort of gave as much as I could.
And he was using his bonus that he had, and I had $65.
That's so good.
That's all that we've used of our own money. It's been all donations except for just that very first one.
You know, we have five kids, and just trying to get by and take care of our kids. And thank you. It means a lot.
I pay for people's groceries all the time.
That's so sweet.
I've never had that happen to me.
Being able to inspire our community to do what we do daily, I think we're helping to make a big step for everyone around us.
I kind of want to do it now, too.
Every bit counts. Even when we've been in line and someone's just getting a jug of milk's a huge thing because that could be it's all they can get.
One basket at a time, doesn't matter how big or small.
It's all about paying it forward. It's all about doing something for somebody else.
We're a family of seven. We've never been without the money to buy groceries or pay our bills, but things get tight. You really have no idea what today meant to us.
It's about other people seeing what we're doing and wanting to help somebody else. It's truly about starting a movement.
It's about starting a movement. I think these guys get it. Because no movement begins without generosity. No movement begins without a reckless love for people. So that's the first condition of the heart of someone who is a reckless lover, is that they have a heart of generosity. Second is this, a heart full of grace. And someone with a heart full of grace, there's three words that you will hear them say, and then they offer it freely, and it's, I forgive you. I forgive you. And it's sad that I have to kind of make this point, but the reality is that forgiven people should be the most forgiving people on the planet. People that have been forgiven by God of everything they have, they should be the most forgiving people on the planet. But sometimes we're not. We're not known to be that. You know, why is it that the church has been known more for what we don't forgive than what we do forgive? That's not how Jesus loves. That's not what reckless lovers do. Look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. He said, when you're praying, so essentially what he's setting up here is you're in your church service. So you're sitting in a church service and you are praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. This is a hard scripture. And I admit, I don't completely understand it. I don't understand how this works, but basically what Jesus is drawing are some lines here that says, look, if you want to be forgiven by God, then you need to offer that forgiveness to other people. That the moment that you're sitting at church and you're singing a song or you're having a prayer time or you're listening to a message and that unforgiveness pops into your mind, the very first thing you should do before you move, do anything else is forgive that person. Why? Because what I think Jesus is showing us is that our intimacy between us and God is broken when we harbor unforgiveness. That it is impossible to have an authentic, honest, transparent, intimate relationship with God and harbor unforgiveness against someone else. Jesus is making this clear. Like, you can't do that. Like, if you want to have a solid relationship with me where you and me and we're moving forward, then you have to deal with this idea of forgiveness. You have to extend grace. You have to. You say, well, why? Because that's exactly what God has done for you. God is saying, if you want my forgiveness, demonstrate it. If you want my forgiveness, show it. If you want my forgiveness, speak it. Say I forgive you. This is how we begin to grasp the concept of grace. There's nothing that limits our ability to recklessly love other people more than built-up resentment. And there is nothing that will restore a damaged relationship faster than forgiveness. It's just the way it works. The third attitude that a reckless lover has is a heart of gratitude. They say thank you. You hear them say it all the time, thank you, thank you. There's an interesting story in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus encounters a group of lepers. And leprosy in its time was more than just a disease. It was more than something that happened physically with all the boils and skin function. It was also made you a social pariah. You couldn't be around people. You had to be at least 50 feet from anyone that approached. And if you did start to approach people, you would have to yell out the words, unclean, unclean, which was humiliating and embarrassing. You couldn't live where other people were. And more importantly, you couldn't go to temple and you couldn't offer sacrifices for your sin, which meant that your sins could never be forgiven because you can't go to temple. This was a big deal. And so they were left to live outside the city in their own little clans, little leper colonies. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, in verse 11, it says this, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And the interesting thing here, we could just scoot past that, is if you look at where Jesus was at and the way to Jerusalem, there's a straight line that he could have taken. He chooses to go along the border of the Samaritans, the people that Jews should not associate with. Jesus chooses again the other side. Jesus says, look, I'm going to stay in proximity of people that no one else wants to be about, that no Jews want to be. And so as he's scooting across, doing something that most people would not do, he comes across this little group of guys, 10 guys, who have leprosy. And of course, they want to be healed, and he speaks to them. He says, look, I'm going to heal you, but this is how it's going to take place. You need to go show yourself to the priest, which in order to be declared clean, they would have to be clean, and then a priest would have to declare it. So he says, you're going to have to go show yourself to the priest. But he didn't heal them right away. The text says, this is neat, as they are walking to the priest, they're beginning to be healed. Their skin begins to be restored. The boils begin to go away. And as they're walking, they're healed. It's kind of fun, like a drive-by healing, right? And so these guys are healed. And then one guy comes back. One guy comes back to Jesus and says, thank you. And the other nine don't. Jesus says this, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory except it was the Samaritan guy that came back and said thanks? Here's what I believe. I believe that probably of the 10 was the guy who had had leprosy the longest, who had been lonely the longest, who probably was the closest to death. He knew what Jesus did for him. He knew what he had been healed from, and he came back and he said, thank you. Even though I'm a Samaritan, even though you shouldn't have anything to do with me, thank you. Reckless ones have a grateful heart because they realize what God has done for them. Because you have done this for me, I am able to do it for others. But when we take our eyes off of all that Jesus has done, when we begin to believe that we are better than someone else, when we begin to truly believe that we're better than people who don't go to church, we will not be grateful. We will actually become entitled. And we become the older brother in the story of the prodigal son who gets incensed that Jesus would welcome back that reprobate kid. It's your heart shift. You cannot be entitled and grateful at the same time. If you feel entitled to your job, you'll never be grateful for your job. If you feel entitled to the income that you have, the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the school that your kids go to, and on and on and on it goes. If you feel entitled to that, you will never be grateful for that. Because entitlement and gratefulness, they cannot live in the same heart. And reckless ones, they realize what has been done for them, and they are grateful. Fourth thing, reckless ones have a repentant heart. Because of that, they say, I was wrong. I will date myself here because every time I hear the words, I were wrong, I picture the Happy Days episode of the Fonz who cannot say that word. I was. And some of you, you're just like the Fonz. You can't say it. You can't say it. Proverbs 28:13 says this, you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by what? Admitting and leaving them, saying, I was wrong. A tender-hearted person, in other words, someone who can say that I was wrong, will live a blessed life. But a hard-hearted person, someone who can't say they're wrong, they can't admit that they're doing anything wrong, what does it say? They're going to have a hard life. And let me explain what true repentance is. Repentance isn't being sorry for the consequences of what happened. That's just sorry. Repentance is being sorry for the choice that you made. That's repentance. Should have never gone down that road. And so often for many of us, what's keeping us from being reckless lovers is our unwillingness to admit we are wrong. And if we can't admit we're wrong to God, we will never admit that we're wrong to people. And I think that's the problem we're having as a church. Not our church, the church. And there's a lot that we're doing, guys, is wrong. Wrong. Someone should stand on a stage and someone should stand up in a group and say, what we're doing is wrong. God loves people. We should too. And if we can't admit it to God, we will never admit it to people. Who in your life needs to hear you say those words? I was wrong. What relationship do you think can be restored and rebuilt if you simply own your part in it? Owned what you did. And with a repentant heart, said, I was wrong. The last thing, reckless ones, they have a heart that is encouraging. They say, I believe in you. I believe in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this. This is Paul writing to the church there. And he says, so encourage each other and build each other up. And it is Paul who is writing that we talked about. You remember we talked about him last week. Paul had the best example in the world of what it means to have an encourager in his life. He had Barnabas. He had this guy whose very name means encourager. You remember Barnabas, as Paul was not Paul, he was Saul, killer and persecutor of Christians. As he came in, Barnabas was the guy that said, look, Saul, I believe in you. And I know you've done some awesome, awful things, and I know it's in your past, and you don't want to be haunted by your past, but I believe that your past does not have to define who you are today. I believe in you. You see, we all need to have an encourager in our life. We all need a Barnabas in our life. And I'm fortunate. I have two guys in my life that really, they're both Barnabases to me. You know, they both go to church here. Ken, David, you'll see them serving in and around here. And just recently, I was kind of going through a little spell in my life where I was just feeling like I'm blowing it. You know, I'm not a good leader, which is weird because things are going up here. You may not know it today, guys, but we added a ton of new chairs in here because you guys keep inviting people and you keep coming and we keep adding chairs. So everything should say differently, but I was just feeling this way. And they sat me down for a very long session. And they just went through all the different things as well. That's not true. Here's all the people you're making a difference in. Here's the difference you made in my life. And then really what they said to me is, look, Clay, here's the thing. I believe in you. We all need to have an encourager in our life. But my question is, who are you? Who are you that for? Who would point and say, that's my encourager, and they would point straight at you? You know, who do you have in your life that you say, I am speaking encouraging words into their life? See, this week, I would challenge you and encourage you. There is someone waiting, that their life and the direction of their life is waiting on some words of encouragement, and you have them. You could be the defining moment that changes the direction of their life. And I know some of you didn't grow up with a lot of encouragement, and maybe mom and dad didn't do it for you, and you weren't there. That's no excuse. Because we all know what it's like to be encouraged. And Paul says, encourage each other and build each other up. Because that's what being a reckless one is. That these are the traits of what it is to be a reckless one. And here's what we're going to do as a real practical exercise to close this out. On your chair when you came in, and everybody has one, there's an envelope and a card. Some of you, we had too many people in the first service, they use up all your envelopes. So you may only have a card. But there's a card and an envelope. And what I want you to do, I want you to go ahead and pull it out. There's some pens scattered around if you don't have a pen. And I want you to spend a couple of minutes writing a note to someone that God is speaking to you right now that needs words of encouragement. You need to bring life, and you need to bring life with those words. Some of you, you need to write to someone and say, look, it's been a long time, but I need to let you know I was wrong. And here's what I did, and here's where I was wrong. And you need to deliver that letter. Some of you, you need to write out that you forgive somebody. You probably don't need to deliver that letter, but you should hang on to it. You need to write it down and let them go today. And so I'm going to give you a moment, and we're going to sing a song at the end, but who are you writing? Who are you speaking encouragement to? And I'm telling you, you need to go deliver it. Either hand deliver it, put it in the mail, stick it in their car. Like, emails are kind of okay. This is a handwritten letter. It's going to mean something. Write it out and deliver it. Give it to them. So I'm going to pray for us, and that's what we're going to do. Jesus. God, I pray that you bring us to that person. Who is the person in our life right now? God, we yield our obedience to you that we're going to write out those words of life. We're going to write out words maybe where we were wrong, or maybe this is the moment where we just let that person go and we forgive. God, breathe life back into not only me, but the person that I'm about to write to, the person that you would direct me to.